And the idea of these map talks, I don't know if you've been to any of this afternoon, but it's 15 minutes of me talking and then 15 minutes of questions. And it's pretty challenging, isn't it, to sort of distill 20 years of lessons learned into 15 minutes and into 10 lessons learned, but we'll see how we go. So anyway, I'm picturing Paul in his cell in Rome, and he's about to be led away to have his head chopped off. That's probably how he died. And he's been told he's got 15 minutes with one person of his choice. And so he's chosen a passionate young firebrand mentee. Let's call him generic or her generic Joe. And that's you. And he's downloading the most important life lessons from his adventures he can think of. And he's got to be fast because they're coming soon. So he's talking fast. I'm sorry. I hope you can keep up with me. Are you ready? Let's go. Get writing, Joe. Take these notes. So here are my top 10 life lessons, if you like, from 2 decades of working in Burundi. It's all about dot, dot, dot. Okay. First of all, it's all about grace. So you had that story yesterday of that precious little lady, well, now lady, who started life down the toilet. And that's the Christian message. My aunt, who worked in Rwanda, who I lived with for a while, she never married and was very attached to her little kitty cat. And her kitty cat one time was playing around the long drop, and you can imagine what happened. She fell down in the filth, and Kitty was down there sort of languishing like that, and my aunt Meg was desperate to rescue her, but you know, how could you do that? It's a massive chasm. But eventually she used her nouse, and she got a basket. So lowered it down on the rope, and the cat's flapping away in the turd and not having much joy. But eventually, after a long, long time of perseverance, the cat got in there, and she pulled up again. And my aunt didn't care about the filth, just wrapped her in her arms and then cleaned her off. And that's just another picture of grace, isn't it? It's just God, Jesus, taking our filth on him so that we can be free, so that he can look at you and me right now with all the mess of our past and say, you are beautiful, you're made in my image, I love you, now come on, let's live together. It's all about grace. That's the message that we want to share. I forgot to say, if you want to keep in touch with me, there's a sheet in each row now that's going to be making its way. So grab that sheet. I would love to keep in touch. I love sort of kingdom synergies and what this sort of stuff spawns in terms of relationships. That's one of my points coming up. So there's a sheet coming along. Don't feel you have to sign up, but if you do, clearly, then I'll write you an email next couple of days, and who knows what will come of it. So first of all, it's all about grace. Link to that, it's all about next one. It's all about gratitude. So that's building on the grace theme. But, you know, everything. I had a guy come to my house with a grenade. He was trying to blow me up. He'd written me a letter saying he was going to cut out my eyes. Now, was that a fun experience? No, that wasn't a fun experience. But it was one of the best experiences of my life. Let me tell you why. Faced with the imminent loss of these two little things, let alone my whole body, for the first time in my life, I said, thank you, Lord, that I can see. Thank you for these two pity little things. And our challenge, your challenge, is that you live in an entitlement culture where it's all about our rights. And so that's why we're grumpy, because when we don't get what we want, then it's an affront to my divine right to happiness, fulfillment, purpose, etc. Now, talking as a Brit, you know, our national pastime is moaning. You know, we are so good at complaining. But you know what? Even over the last few days in this gorgeous place, I've heard loads of complaints as well. And you know, you Americans, you're pretty good at complaining as well. And so whenever I'm tempted to be self-pitying or complain about my lot in life, I just go through the grace gifts of God in my life. Often preach from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and actually Greek word plural, mercies. So if you're tempted to be self-pitying and complaining, just go through the mercies of God in your life. I can see. And I've got a body that mostly works, but actually my back doesn't right now, which is a real pain. But you know, you can concentrate on the good or the bad, can't you? And I turn these things and clean, life-giving water comes out. I don't die drinking here. I don't have to walk 5 miles with a jerry can on my head. What a gift. The unreached people group that we reached out to, the pygmies in Burundi, they had a life expectancy of 27 before we engaged with them. Mind-blowing. Well, you can all read and write. One of our young girls in one of our youth camps, she stood up, confessed to sleeping with a priest to get £3, £5 for her school fees. You know, I don't judge that girl at all, but I think all of you precious sisters here, you'd have done the same, because otherwise you'd be illiterate in first grade. There's no room to judge, is there? We've got freedom in this nation to say Jesus is Lord. What an unbelievable gift, as we've heard, about suffering, persecuted church, 250 million Christians living under oppressive regimes. We've got food, and we can stuff our face with food. You know, as a little boy was found down the road from me on a rubbish dump, we'd been eating mud for a year and had to cut the stones out of his gums. So it's all about gratitude. And so that's the biggest gift that Burundi's given me, the gift of gratitude. I'm a grateful person. I'm still alive. I didn't expect to still be alive. This is the day the Lord's made. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in it. Come on, let's live. Let's live today. And let's live in gratitude, because you can complain, but then you just suck all the energy out of the room, don't you? Whereas you can be life-giving by being a grateful person. A grateful person is a happy person. Gratitude can defy circumstances. And so it's all about grace. It's all about gratitude. Thirdly, it's all about humility. And we usually, I think it's normal to think that our culture is the best culture. And it's not homogeneous. We're not all from the same culture just because a lot of us have got the same skin color. It's not like that at all. You know, obviously in America, there's gazillions of different cultures. Broadly defined, you could talk about Western culture and you could talk in crassest generalizations of individualism and consumerism, that sort of stuff. But we are so wrong when we think our culture is the best culture. And every culture is fallen, and every culture has got beauty in it, and every culture has got grim stuff in it. But, you know, there is so much bad stuff in our greedy, consumerist, individualist cultures. And in the host culture that we go to, there will be grim stuff. You could focus on that. But there's lots of richness in there. And that, I would say, is something to focus on. Dig for the gems. Learn the language. Crucial to learn the language to really reach any depth whatsoever. Learn the proverbs. Learn the stories, the myths, the parables, the local stuff. And listen, listen, listen. Don't criticize. For example, and some of you heard this, you know, the African says to the American or says to the Brit, "You guys have got watches. We've got time." And it's just so simple and yet profound, isn't it? And they, you know, it always infuriate me when people be late for a meeting with me. But you know what? They might just be late for my meeting because someone was dying, being beaten up on the side of the road. And people are more important than stuff, right? So they'd been looking out for that person. They'd done a good Samaritan, whereas I would have walked past that ailing body to honor my commitment to punctuality and actually completely missed the heart of the gospel. People are more important than schedules, aren't they? So humility, humility, humility from cultures that are often very proud. And we go in thinking we know best. And can I say it, the Americans in general, because you are can-do and the strength of the culture is you can-do, and you get in there. But the flip side of that is that a lot of people come in and say, "Let's do it my way." And it's so bad. And leads to so much damage. So it's all about grace, it's all about gratitude, it's all about humility, it's all about relationship. And this is one of my absolute life mantras. It's all about relationship. Everything is about relationship. You cannot microwave relationship. You cannot fast track the development of trust. So you've got to spend time with people. If you want to make any impact, we've got to get to know and we've got to be vulnerable and be known. Another African proverb says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And this was proved in its deepest sort of way for us in Burundi in the context of me having been out there 15, 16 years in 2015 when the crisis kicked off again. And it was very, very dangerous. And, you know, in 1993, a tract came out after the genocide. Where did the people of God go? So basically the church screwed up, went to ground, failed in fear in 1993. And in 2015, I got together our key guys, and I said, you know, what are we going to do so that it won't be said of us in 2015? Where did the people of God go? And we had the holiest meeting I've ever had. Can you imagine it? Going around the room saying, are we ready to die for this? As fathers, as husbands, are we ready to lay our life down? And you're the best at social media, so let's get behind you. And you're the best at addressing the militias, and you're the best at the politicians. You're the best at going on TV and radio. Why could we do that? Why were we actually the only group that did it successfully in the country? It's because we'd been meeting for 5-6 years every month together. We'd been on spouse retreats together. We knew each other's kids' birthdays. There was deep trust and there was a depth that you could not fake. And that was why. And it's hard to quantify the experience at a time when people are talking about imminent genocide. And this is, I'm not sure if this probably is going on the internet, isn't it? So I can't share some of the stories, the heavy stories, but it was amazing, the stuff behind the scenes we were able to engage with. And it was all because we had that depth of relationship. So it's all about relationship. Live connected. Invest the time. Be patient. Seek out and embrace genuine accountability with key local folk, and then you will go far. Next one, linked. It's all about people. It's all about people, not about stuff. And we can come in with lots of stuff, which is a total distraction and alienates us from people, separates us, because invariably we're engaging in cultures that don't have as much money as us. And so it's really important for folks to see that you love them more than you love your stuff. And so the challenge is to live more simply. And again, in general, this country lives the least simply, cross-culturally. Just brings loads and loads of stuff. And then the challenge to all missionaries that the African brothers particularly would share with us is that people, not pets. I mean, literally, one of the biggest criticisms of missionaries was they love their pets more than they love people. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Because there's nothing wrong with loving your dog, and you guys really love your pets here. And it's okay, I think, in this culture. But then when people are dying around you for lack of food, as in we're in the hungriest country in the world, and then we're spending this great big sum to extend the life of, you know, something that's not a human, hasn't got as much value as a human. I hope you agree with me on that one. And so that's really important to recognize and to embody and incarnate people more important than stuff, more important than pets. And maybe I'll say more on this on the Q&A, but as far as you can, I'd say if it's in your power, when you go cross-country, you know, seek to work with the best local people you can, of passion, integrity, gifting, and vision. You know, our job is to encourage, to equip, to release. And if your local partner is mediocre, then the ceiling is mediocrity. You're just not going to have a very fruitful work. But and the maybe the advantage I definitely had out there was just being out there, for, you know, for 20 years, just observing, and you could see the sheep and the wolves. You could see who was the best, and we were able to identify the best local leaders of passion, integrity, gifting, and vision for the transformation of the nation, top down, bottom up, and it was absolutely beautiful. Get behind people. Next one. It's all about patience. Rome wasn't built in a day. That's the cliche, isn't it? And when God wants to make a flimsy mushroom, he can do it overnight. It will sprout up overnight. But when he wants to make a sturdy oak, it's going to take a few decades. And we want to be part of stuff that's built to last. We want long-term fruit. So don't overestimate what you think you can do in 1 year, but don't underestimate what you can do in 10. And I look back on two tens, two decades of ministry, and it does blow my mind what the Lord allowed us to be a part of. Because he is the God of the immeasurably more than all we could ask for or imagine. But you know what? If you'd asked me in one given one-year time frame when I'm having all sorts of challenges and sometimes, you know, the enemy wants us just to be so consumed with what's going on that we lose sight of the vision and where we're headed, well, I might have been super discouraged and thought, yeah, I'm not making much progress. And so, you know, in the context of that, you know, short-term missions, you know, what I've just said is quite discouraging. I think we just need to recognize the severe limitations of short-term missions, that they do have a place, and if they're a springboard to greater engagement or testing the waters, that sort of stuff. If you come back with a greater passion, my first mission trip, I came back, I sold my music system, I sold my CD collection, I had to give it away. I just couldn't justify living the same way. So that was worthwhile. I'm not saying that to brag. It was just, you know, I had to play my part in helping the Street Kids project that I'd been engaged with. So short-term, you know, missions, you cannot expect to do incredible stuff. I think normally you are more impacted on a short-term mission than people out there. So it's just being realistic. And normally only, you know, decent, deep, sustainable work is accomplished through long-term engagement. And short-term can support in that. But let's get the right expectations on that. So it's all about patience, but also it's all about next one. It's all about now. It's all about now. We want to live urgently. I lived expecting to die. It's a great way to live because, you know, if you're going to die at the weekend, how are you going to live? You're not going to waste your life. You're not going to waste today. You're not going to sit in front of the TV watching 5 hours of a box set in a row because there's too much to live for. And again, you're going to prioritize people over stuff, and you're going to want to have said sorry to everybody that you've offended. You want to have a reconciliation of relationship. There's a sense of urgency. And you know, most of us here, we're not living in a war zone. And part of living in a war zone, it was very heightening because I couldn't deceive myself that there was peace. And there kind of is peace in America, but you know, I can see bombs falling all over you. Apathy, materialism, relativism, comfort. And you know, that's, if you recognize there's a war going on, then you live much more alive, much more awake, much more passionate. Our message is urgent. Our mission is urgent. I once preached on the Congolese border about the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, basically the 5 girls weren't ready, 5 were, so the 5 went in, celebrated, but the other 5 weren't ready. I tell you the truth, I don't know you. That's what they heard. And Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? That was the point, that passage. Jesus is coming, nobody knows when, are you ready? Some responded, some didn't. 2 days later, I'm driving towards that village, stopped by roadblock by the military. can't go further ahead. That village is getting shot up, blown up by a rebel incursion. It struck me like never before the urgency of our message. Jesus is coming. Nobody knows when. Are you ready? Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We've got 1,444 minutes today that we will not get back tomorrow. Let's live intentionally. Let's live focused. Is this activity good use of my time or not? As C.S. Lewis says, anything which is an eternal is eternally out of date. We're not going to take it with us. So it's all about patience. It's all about now. And these are all linked. It's all about a rhythm. So yes, we should live urgently, but you can't live like some turbotage nut job the whole time, you know, and it was unsustainable how I was living my life, which is why after 3 years out there, they called me back to England because I was on the edge of burnout. But, you know, we have to work from a place of rest. Crucial. You know, the attrition rate of missionaries is so high because it's so stressful. Because any problem in your own culture is multiplied X times over in a different culture with language, with challenges of communication and just all sorts of layers. So rhythm is absolutely critical. So we want to work hard and we want to play hard. We want to rest well. I love Brother Lawrence's phrase, don't try to go faster than grace allows. So put first things first, which means being a worshiper before being a worker. So you've got to guard the secret place. Seriously guard it. Be very accountable with someone on that point. Cultivate intimacy with God through scripture, through meditation, through prayer. It's an absolute priority if you want to be built to last. Forget cross-cultural. That's here as well, isn't it? So how are you doing on that one? It's all about the kingdom. The kingdom, capital K, or church, capital C. You know, we've all got our little patch. But remember, the picture is so much bigger. And so let's be part. Let's do our little thing, but let's be part of the whole. And it's not a competition. That's one of the things that's so hard to inculcate in our key guys. But now they've completely got it. It's not a lose-win, a win-lose. We can create win-wins. It's not that, you know, I've got to get my biggest part of the cake because, you know, the cake is finite. And then otherwise, I'm just going to get a slither. No, let's bake a bigger cake together. Literally. And if you help me, and I'll help you, you scratch my back, you scratch yours. You know, it's such a founding principle for me in terms of fruitfulness of our work. And then I believe that God's grace boomerangs back as you serve others and comes and smacks you in the face beautifully. It's all about the kingdom, capital K. Next one, it's all about faith. Choose faith, not fear. There's so much to make us afraid, isn't there? But no, we just choose faith. I haven't got time to share those stories, but, you know, protection on roads, other people dying, 40 people one day getting killed, us getting through, and then with kids and a wife and tempted to whisk them out of the country. But no, we choose to stay. We choose faith over fear. Driving along the road one time, my colleague looks at me and says, with a glint in his eye, isn't it exciting, Simon? We're immortal until God calls us home. And that's right, isn't it? Immortal until God calls us home. When I proposed to Lizzie, I said, are you ready to be a young widow? She was up for it. So massively tested in the last few years, but, you know, faith chooses to stay. That's linked to the next one. So it's all about staying. So I was on this short-term mission trip ages ago in Brazil, and we went to the Central Square there in Sao Paulo, and we were going there to help 7 million street kids in 3 weeks. I mean, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, that's expectations is really important, isn't it? And straight away, this street kid guy came over, and he's swearing, he's violent, and spitting at us. And he was small, he's probably 10 years old, but looked at our 6-foot-tall leader, said, you may be big, you may be strong, but there's only one of you. And then we got attacked, we got ambushed, and glass bottles smashing around us, and we fled. And it was the most scariest incident in my life. Now, I probably wasn't in that much danger, and I've been in way more dangerous stuff in Burundi, but it was the most scary experience I've ever been through, because fear is often when you don't really understand what's going on, isn't it? Anyway, in the evening, we processed that experience in the safety of the compound, and I just wept, because here was this precious little kid, but, you know, they were precious, but they weren't sort of little cute, you know, they'd been buggered and abused from birth, and they were vicious and violent and hate-filled, and that's how they survived, and that was just a few of the 7 million, and I was like, God. And so as I was weeping, anyway, as I was weeping, the team leader came over and he put his arm around me and comforting me, but he shot me a bullet that lodged in the depth of my soul, because he said, pity cries and then goes away, but compassion stays. Pity cries, and you see those pictures of starving kids, eyes, you know, flies flying around them, but then you just turn over and watch the game or whatever. We don't want crocodile tears. We want genuine tears that actually move to action. I choose to stay. Jesus chose to stay. And it's kind of geographical, but it's more than geographical. It's about engaging. It's about being willing to get our hands dirty. It's about letting our hearts really be softened and engaged with the pain, which is very, very costly. And it's so much more tempting to harden our hearts, isn't it? It was Jackie Pillinger who said, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble is with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet. So try to stay soft-hearted. Try to be hard-footed. Choose to stay. And it's all about expectations. So this is a very important one. It's all about expectations when we come in. And if we come in with loads of money and straight away the relationship's completely distorted, and I'll just say, you know, come in again humbly, listening, not clouding the relationship by splashing out the cash. And in general, a principle I would say is under-promise, over-deliver, rather than over-promise, under-deliver. And again, many examples of people that have come out to us, and they've had these massive dreams, and they've caused so much pain and hurt and disappointment and disillusionment, and that is a big responsibility that we carry. So it's all about expectations. And lastly, it's all about communication. It's not what you say, is it? It's what is heard, and therefore what is understood. So can you hear, listen up, this is G-U-S-U-R-A. Can you hear the difference between this? Gusura, 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 gusura. You can't hear the difference, there's a tonal language. But you see, in Kirindi, one means to visit and one means to fart. And you really want to make sure that you don't go farting on the government minister. You want to visit him, right? That's really crucial. I had a friend of mine who's working in Madagascar, and she, it was late one night, her flashlight wasn't working, and so she asked the local guard to walk her home, except for the, and he suddenly looked very excited and slightly stunned, and because the word for walk and have an affair is almost, you know, it's very hard to hear the difference. So he went home with her, getting very, very excited, and she had a narrow escape. One lady, American lady in Francophone Africa, she was talking, she was giving her testimony, and there were two parts to her testimony, and she in French, you've got passé, your passé, but you've also got derrière, and you know, derrière is your backside, your butt. And so she was sharing her testimony in French, and she said, my backside, my butt is divided into two parts. One is black, one is white, and in between is a massive chasm. So, you know, those are funny examples. There are serious examples, but suffice to say, so many problems come through the multiple layers of complexity across cultures. Misunderstandings are so easy. So we need to tread carefully. We need to communicate clearly. We need to choose the right means of communication. I often get people to state back to me what they've understood from what's been said so that we minimize understanding. And sometimes it's so far off what I said. You know, and we got 2 ears and one mouth, so listen, listen, listen. And don't just listen to one side of the story, because there's always the other side as well. And that's a life principle in general. So remember, it's all about grace. It's all about gratitude. It's all about humility. It's all about relationship. It's all about people. It's all about patience. It's all about now. It's all about rhythm. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about faith. It's all about staying. It's all about expectations. And it's all about communication. And there could have been more, and there could be more said on each point, but that'll have to do. So thanks very much for farting with me. I've enjoyed your visit. Go for plenty of walks. Avoid any affairs. May your derriere's testimony be powerful, leading to many changed lives. But more seriously, thanks for listening to the talk. It wasn't quite 15 minutes or even 10 points. I think I put in 13. But that was an unrealistic expectation from an African. And yes, I'm indeed a proud African, a Burundian, one of about a dozen white Burundians in the world. So anyway, if I'm Paul and you're Joe, well, we can hear the guards jangling their keys at the door. They're coming, and I'm off to graduate to glory. And whether it's by head chopping or being fed to the lions or hanging, whatever, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What a privilege. What a privilege it is. So I'll see you on the other side. Be assured that this is worth absolutely everything. And your Father, your Heavenly Father says, I believe that you've got what it takes to be who I've called you to be. So let's get out there and change the world one person at a time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Oh dear. Sorry, that was way long. So questions, comments, anyone? Shout them out. Any questions? That's a real whistle stop tour.
Have you ever used a liaison to help you understand your partners?
Have I ever used a liaison to understand my partners? Well, I went there and I, hopefully, it was, he was a gift. And that was day one. I met a guy called Freddie, and he was my liaison. So he was a guy that was living by faith. His backstory was incredible. And we just became absolute soulmates, and we drove around the country on motorbikes, singing worship songs, thinking if we're going to die, what a great way to go. But you know, he was my induction. I've got some very precious American friends out there who are doing superb work out there, and they've had masses of problems with their local partner, and they're saying, you know what, they needed a Freddie, and they just didn't have a Freddie, or an S4, who's the guy I've handled on the ministry to, who sort of tells you, you know, the mistakes you're making. He's not afraid to do that, and he's loving you, and he's just educating you at every stage. So if you're going out there, pray for that kind of person that have that role in your life, yeah. The balance between rest and urgency. I mean, it's challenging, isn't it? I think it's. And goodness, I need to preach this to myself. But you know, observing the Sabbath and keeping it holy, just guarding that time. I think so many missionaries are just overstretched, and you often both of them work if it's a married couple, and if it's a single person, then they are expected to do even more. And it just means that there's so little margin. So it's guarding that margin in life. And we worked hard, but we played hard, and so plenty of holidays, getting away, getting completely away from the work, laughing a lot. So laughing is a massive part of my DNA. It's just critical because life is so depressing a lot of the time. So you need to laugh your head off and have breaks. And so that means hanging out with people that give that are life-giving. You know, some people just are depressing to be with. And you know, that's a challenge, isn't it? Yeah. How do you work out the danger that you're in with your family? Well, you know, first of all, I don't want to overstate that danger, so we weren't dodging bullets the whole time. There were seasons of real danger. So my wife bought into the reality of the challenges, so I don't feel that there was a conflict there. With the children, I think it was trickier, and yet the best thing that we can model, those of us that have children, is authentic faith. And so that they develop their own stories. And so we didn't flee, and so they've got a story now. And you have to trust the Lord that He is faithful. And you know, I'm saying that from Hudson Taylor burying four of his own kids, or whatever. You know, lots of people paid a very high, two of his wives. There's a high price to pay, but we count the cost, and then we trust the faithfulness of God, and we're going to spend an eternity on a recreated earth. We're going to be free from all this. So it's a question of perspective. But this is a culture. I'm from a culture that idolizes children. The children dictate everyone's agenda, and that's not doing them any favors. That's just making spoiled brats who expect the world to revolve around them. But you know, with my son, for example, my 5-year-old boy, you know, we stayed. Other people had evacuated, and then he swallowed some popcorn in his lung, and he's breathing like that. So he needed to get on the next plane out for an emergency bronchoscopy. Thousands of people praying around the world. Have those sheets made it all the way? If those sheets haven't made it to you, and can I have them back, by the way, at the end? But if you want to sign up for your email to keep in touch, that'd be great. If you haven't had the chance yet, just come and see me at the end. But anyway, Josiah, so that I was like, we're not leaving, but then that we left. But it wasn't a fear decision. It was a medical decision. They went back to England, and he finished his round of antibiotics before the... And then on the day of his operation, 1,000 people praying, he coughed, and out came this colonel. And he never had the operation. That was like God's grace. It's like, so you've got other stories like that. But you know, Josiah now, who's probably our most resistant child, he's now 10 years old, you know, he give or take it Jesus at the moment. But he's got a story, you know. God had his hand on him, and that's what we want our children to develop stories, which again, back to last night's talk, means we've got to step out of our comfort zones and take risks, because otherwise they're never going to see the need of God. I lived in America for 2 years in South Carolina, and well, 20 months, and you know what? I only ever needed God once, and that was when I drove to Colombia, and I had a massive breakdown in our car, and you know, we didn't have AAA, whatever it's called, and we coasted off the highway, and I got out of the car with the kids, and I held their hands, and I was really excited because I was like, "This is the first time we've needed you, Jesus," and I was like. And we prayed, and you know, God, okay, you know, we're stuffed here unless you intervene. So what's going to happen? Anyway, he resolved it, and it was brilliant. But it's like it highlighted to me how hard it is for you guys to live by faith—not just to have a faith, but to live by faith. So they, you know, we develop real stories of needing God and trusting Him. Yeah. Anyone else?
That first questioner said liaison. Did he mean someone who walks with you or has an affair with
Right. Very good, yeah. Yeah. And by the way, plenty of missionaries stumble in that way. So pray for your missionaries, pray for their marriages. It blows my mind, the case studies that I could, that would be inappropriate to share with you, of how spectacularly wrong people's marriages went and what they did in the context of just getting taken out and the stresses, you know, growing apart and making very bad choices with very bad consequences. So pray for them, support them. I think, well, let me say, I don't know, if I look at a lot of marriages of friends out there, it's not easy. Read between the lines, and so pray for them. Anyone else?
And how are the projects that you began going, King's College and Albertson?
Yeah, well, I mean, we've got a whole load of stuff out there that we're doing, and again, gospel work is always contested, so it's challenging. A lot of stuff, because we don't pay bribes, is slowed down. We're building a hospital right now. It's taken 4 years to get anywhere, because, and one guy was killed in the mix, because if you don't pay bribes, then it's harder. Most of the work is incredibly fruitful, but at great cost. I had a phone call with Freddie, my soulmate, who when I arrived, you know, he was eating basically every third day when someone gave him a hunk of bread or something. He had one pair of underwear, one pair of pants. That was all he had. Poor as can be, but he had a vision to change the nation. Well, I heard him today. He sent me a WhatsApp message. And meantime, since then, he's built 4 schools. Every school is the best in its province. Youth for Christ, Homes of Hope, they're called. It is the franchise of the whole nation in terms of top schools now. And this is a guy who didn't wear underwear or shoes until the age of 14. And now he can walk into any government office and he's the man, because, you know, you're educating my kids. So yeah, come on in and talk to me. So we have the chance to get behind the best local leaders of passion, integrity, gifting, and vision for the transformation of the nation. Eunice there, she's talking about a hotel we bought, which we built from scratch, and it's a real headache, you know, shoddy workmanship, cross-cultural stuff, corruption, all those things you're battling. But it did employ at its peak 53 people before the recent crisis. That's with an average family size of 8. That's 400 people that were living from that. And the money we got was plowed back into evangelism, discipleship, pastor training. And so it was a thriving social enterprise. We are still, I think if you look on TripAdvisor, it's called the King's Conference Center. We're the number one hotel in Burundi. And we believe in excellence in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord, not for men. Sadly, in the crisis, we had to lay off 30 people because, you know, economy, and that's not a statistic. That's 30 friends with wife, children, 6 kids, whatever they're trying to feed. So I've shed lots of tears over that. It's costly to care, isn't it? It's much, much easier to harden your heart, but we're meant to care. Lots more to share, but that's, yeah, not the agenda here. Anyone else? No, so when I was called to Burundi, I started working, well, as I said, I was meant to be working as Secretary of the Bishop. I was released to work for this as an evangelist with Scripture Union, which is a bit like Young Life or you know, you've got a bunch of groups in the States that do comparable work, ministry into school. So it was high school work around the country. And then progressively, I actually became an Al-Qaeda suspect, because what happened was that I had all these people giving me loads of money on my own account, monthly sums, and then I'd take out, my record was taking out 78 grand in my fanny pack. And so that was the stereotypical profile of an Al-Qaeda mule. So then we got finally phone calls from the British government, with a secret service saying, who are you? What the heck are you doing? And once they established I was vaguely kosher, they said, look, could you please set up an organization for transparency's sake? It became more formal. So then, having worked for Scripture Union, now we support 15 organizations with 600 salaries, and we're involved in agriculture and campus outreach and Muslim evangelism and the unreached people group, the Batwa, we've got involved in them, and medical and education and an indigenous missionary movement and theological training. So it's become very, very broad. And I sort of network and advocate on all those behalfs, if you like. Yeah. Well, I think a whole bunch of times I would have driven through and the guy had the gun ready to shoot and he just didn't shoot. So I think I don't know the stuff, because, you know, I did drive along roads and other people got killed and we arrived back and it's like, yeah, I don't get that. You know, why me, Lord? And you know, Christians were killed as well. My PA's husband had his head shot off with 6 other men for being tall, for being from the wrong ethnic background, and you know, he's a very godly man. So it's weird like that. But in general, I honestly lived in general free from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So if that's our yardstick, if we're aiming for perfect love, and that's much more tested, I think, as a father with children. I was a gung-ho young man, completely ready to die. But if we know that this is not home, the problem is most of us make live like we believe this is home. And we're aliens and strangers on earth. That's how we're meant to live. And heaven or a recreated earth, that's our home. That's where we're headed. We need to live like we believe that's true. Yeah. Well, I remember one time being in the jungle and my first night there, and I woke up with this oppressive fear and I rebuked it in Jesus' name. And the next day the missionary said, did you sleep well here? No one sleeps well on their first night here because there's so much witchcraft directed against us that you have to be praying. So yeah, and you know, demons cast out and that sort of stuff, which I'm totally not an expert in. I don't want to say that, but some, you know, oppressive stuff. Yeah. Any more? Should we call it a day? I think we're over our allotted time, but I'm happy to stay here and talk to anyone one-on-one if you want. Anyway, if you've signed up on the email, basically if you don't hear from me in the next few days, it's purely because I couldn't read your bad writing. But if you want to take my email down, in case, it's simon@greatlakesoutreach.org. simon@greatlakesoutreach.org. Let me pray a blessing on all of us. Father God, thanks for this time together. Thank you for every single man, woman, child in this room. Thank you that the one who calls us is faithful and you will do it. And whether we are going to go across the seas or at the very least across our street or across the office floor, Lord, may we go in the power of your Spirit. May we go in the name of Jesus. May we embody the sort of stuff we've been talking about this afternoon of humility and grace and gratitude and shooting for kingdom capital C and choosing to stay and being clear in our communication, being patient, living with a sense of urgency, being all about people, being truly, truly humble. And Lord, we need your grace for that mighty task. So go with us and keep teaching us, and maybe be iron sharpening iron. May you be, whatever you want us to really get out of this time together these few days, may we press in and wrestle like Jacob for the blessing so that we don't leave the same. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thanks for coming. God bless you.